After summer's break, we are recommencing this morning in the Gospel of Mark. And when we left it, we were in the fourth chapter, and Jesus Christ is in his great Galilean ministry, and he's been teaching a series of parables, illustrations from everyday life to teach us about the nature of Christianity. And now, at the end of this chapter and into chapter 5, we're going to see a series of miracles that Jesus is going to perform. And you've probably guessed what miracle we're going to consider this morning from the reading and from the hymns that we've been singing, the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to read from verse 35 of Mark 4 to the end of the chapter. Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this account. I first came across it in Sunday school, and we have hardened, experienced fishermen caught in this huge storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it must have been a very great storm, because even they, Peter and Andrew and others, were in a panic. And what made it worse was that Jesus Christ was fast asleep. How could he sleep in such a storm? And they wake him up and they say to him, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And he gets up and he does two things. First, he rebukes the storm. He tells the wind and the waves to be still, and they obey. And then he gently rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. And what we've got here is a picture of our life. We are on a sea. That's how the Bible portrays life in this world. It's a sea. And now, I used to live near the sea when I was a student in Aberystwyth. And some days, the sea would be as calm as a milk pond. And maybe that's your life at this moment. Everything is going smoothly. But then, the sea could, the next morning, be all rough, and the waves would be beating on the promenade. And that's how our lives can change. And the Sea of Galilee, apparently, was 700 feet below sea level. And it was surrounded by high mountains, particularly Mount Hermon. And the winds, the cold winds, would come rushing from the hills and down the gorges. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a calm sea would be transformed into a storm like what these disciples found themselves in. And isn't that a brilliant picture of life in this world? We think that we're sailing along smoothly, and then suddenly, out of the blue, a storm appears. Maybe we are made redundant, or we have a health problem, or there is a bereavement, and we're completely in a panic. What matters is that we have Jesus Christ in our little boats. That's all that counts. Do you know what Christianity is in the end? This is what I was trying to communicate to the children. Me and Jesus. Have you got him in your little boats. Whether it's calm or rough, is he in the vessel? And the church, throughout its history, has taken this also as a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a lovely picture? We're this motley crew. And some churches are bigger than others. I was preaching to a congregation of 4 or 5 people during the summer. A little boat. We are a big ship. But we've got the same captain, Jesus Christ. And we are going through rough seas. The church isn't going through an easy time in this country at this moment. But with Christ in the vessel, we'll smile at the storm. Now, 2 things I want us to consider this morning. 2 questions that are asked in the accounts. The first question is asked by the disciples after they've witnessed this. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this Jesus? That's the most important question we can ask. Who is he? Now, let me give you some clues. First of all, he's a man. What do we find here? Incidentally, before we go any further, these disciples hadn't chosen to cross the Sea of Galilee. They were led by Jesus. On the same day, verse 35, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So here were people in the will of God, as we say. And yet, they are in the center of a storm. One commentator put it like this: you can be at the heart of the will of God, and at the same time, you can be in the middle of a storm. If things are going badly for you as a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are disobeying God. So the first question, who is this? He's a man. Look at the accounts. He was asleep, verse 38, on a pillow. Isn't that lovely? All the storm around, and there he is, tired, weary. He's been preaching all this time, and he's just bodily exhausted. Doesn't that encourage you? That this Savior knows what it is to be tired. I haven't got time to go through the other things, but all I want to say on this point is, whatever you have to face in this world, Jesus Christ as a man will have gone through them. Let me read a quotation by J.C. Ryle. "The Savior in whom we are bid to trust is as really man as he is God. He knows the trials that we have to go through, for he has experienced them. He knows the weaknesses that we have to endure, because he has felt them. He can well understand what we mean when we cry to him for help in this world of need. He's just the very Savior that men and women with weary frames..." Do you feel yourself to have a weary frame this morning? As I'm getting older, I feel that's a very apt description. Weary frames. And then this is even better. "And aching heads. He's just the Savior for you and for me." I think the poet Walt Whitman referred to going barefoot through this world to get closer to reality. We have a Savior who's come right down to where we're at. He can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Whatever you're suffering, you don't have to tell me what it is. Whatever temptations you may be enduring, however way out the temptation, however vile the thought may be, he has experienced it. He knows what you're going through. He's a man. But there's something else about him here. He's perfect. He's perfect. Who else could be fast asleep in such a calamity? He's at perfect peace. Can I put it like this? Jesus Christ alone has perfect faith in God. As man, only he had 100% perfect faith. The peace that came upon the wind and the waves radiated from the very heart of the God-man. You know, when we have peace, it's not our own peace. It's the peace of Christ that comes to us. Think of the sun and the moon. Think of the sunlight. The sunlight comes from the sun. The moonlight is a reflection of the sunlight. Whatever peace you may know, it's a reflection of the peace of Jesus Christ. He only is the perfect man. And of course, he's God. He's God. That's why I read Psalm 89. The Lord, Jehovah, only the Creator can command to the creation what to do. I remember being in a stadium in India, the largest meeting I have ever attended, 200,000 people, and I was so disappointed. I was gutted, actually, leaving the meeting, because no gospel was preached, no Jesus was preached. It was a performance. And you know what this man claimed? It was unbelievable. He claimed once to have commanded the thunder and the lightning to stop. And the saddest thing was that the people believed him. If you are put off Christianity by such things, I'm with you. Only one can command the natural elements, and that's the one who created them. He's God. Now, what a person. What a combination. He's man. He can be felt with the feeling of our infirmities, touched with them. He's God. The God-man. One person. Now, forgive me, I've been preaching in Welsh most of the summer, so I'm still readjusting to the English language. That there's a hymn of Anne Griffiths in Welsh. It's been translated, but it's not the same. It's just not the same. And she describes Jesus as a man. Mae'n ddyn I gyd ymdeimlo a tholl wendi da I gyd. He's a man to empathize with your every weakness. A man ddyw. At the same time, he's God. I gario'r orsedd ar ddiafol cnawd a byd. He's God on the throne over all your enemies. The God man. Let me commend my Saviour to you. That's what John Wesley used to say. Here is this Jesus. Who is this man? Here he is, my friends. And then the second question. This is asked by the Saviour now to the disciples. Haven't you got faith? I think it's in Luke, he asks, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now, that's what I want to ask you this morning. Here is this Jesus Christ, this unique person, the God-man. No other religion has anything like this. And what I'm asking you is, where is your faith? Have you got faith in him? Now, it's interesting that he's asking this question to disciples. You could have understood him asking the question to non-Christians, but here are people who've had faith in him, and he's asking them, where is it? Now, can I try and explain it in this way? Some people think that they're born with faith, that just as I've got faith this morning. Do you know what? I hope this is not going to be filmed now. This pulpit is leaning. It's leaning a bit. So every time I get into it, I've got faith that it's not going to fall with me in it. I've got faith in those people who look after these things. So that's a kind of faith. And in that sense, we've all got faith. We've got faith if we're going into an aeroplane. We've got faith in the pilots. But listen, my friend, this faith I'm talking about this morning isn't some vague faith that we have. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So just as Dan is filming me and everybody else is in a blur, faith sees, yes, it sees everything else, but it's a blur. It sees Christ. It's faith in Christ. It doesn't matter what the faith is. The faith may be small as a seed of mustard, but it's in Christ. And we don't have that. It's something given to us when we're converted. Jesus is asking these disciples, have you got it? Yes, you have. You were given it when you started following me. Have you got that faith? I can't remember which poets wrote, I am the pilot of my soul. That's the faith we've got when we're born into this world. We think that we can take ourselves across this world. We think that we can land on the other side. We think that we've got the ability to make ourselves right with God. That's being the pilot of our own souls. When we're converted, we see through that and we say, he is now my pilot. That's faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you looking to this morning to pilot your vessel? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm using my imagination now. This world is in a storm. Why is it in a storm? Everything's out of sync. It's because of sin. It's because of our rebellion against God. That's why this storm arose ultimately on the Sea of Galilee. That's why there are diseases. That's why there is death. And you know what Jesus Christ came to do? This God-man, this perfect man, who is peace, he did one thing. He went to a cross, and on that cross, he who is our peace reconciled sinful humanity to a holy God by taking our sins upon himself. And you know what we do? We trust in him. That's all we do. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace. He's shed his blood. He's died for me. I can be at peace. Blessed be God. I, a sinner, can be reconciled. Are you trusting in him? That's the most important question I'm going to ask you this morning. Where is your faith? Is it in Jesus Christ? Not in me. May I be a blur. May everybody see Jesus Christ. And then, if you have trusted in him, maybe if you've trusted in him on camp, if you trusted in him many years ago, the question that Jesus asks his disciples is just as relevant. Where is your faith now? As we say in Welsh, I'm still believing, rwy'n dal I gredu. Are you able to say that by his grace this morning? Even though I've been a believer so many years, I've not got into a rut. I don't want to get all settled and become respectable. I want to keep on trusting in him. I want to keep on running the race. I want to keep on moving. I don't want to stand still. To stay where I'm at is going backwards in the spiritual life. I want to go on with Christ, don't you? Where is your faith now? Now, some people, they think of faith as a thermostat. I hope I've got this right now. We've got a thermostat there. And when the temperature drops to a certain level, the thermostat automatically kicks in. And some people think of faith like that. That faith is just automatic. It's not. You've been given this gift of faith if you're a Christian. And you've got to put it into practice. You've got to use it. You see, this is why Jesus allowed these poor disciples to get into this storm, so that their faith could be exercised. We put ourselves, don't we, especially when we get to middle age, through exercise regimes, so that our bodies can grow stronger. Well, our Savior puts us through spiritual exercise regimes, so that our faith can be strengthened. So he's asking these disciples, you've got faith. Why aren't you using it? Now, all I want to do to finish is to ask, how can I do that? How can I put my faith into practice? He's given me faith. Praise be to him. I'm saved. But I'm now a Christian. I've been a Christian for weeks, maybe for years, and I'm going through rough seas at the moment, and I don't know what to do. My friend, you've got to put your faith into practice. How do I do it? Very quickly, a few things. You know, the worst when we're in the storm is the words of the disciples, carest thou not? Don't you care, Lord? The worst thing I found as a Christian isn't the wind and the waves. It's his seeming indifference.
Have you ever found yourself in that position? You cry to him, but the heavens are like brass. What do you do then? Ah, my friend, this is where faith comes into its very own. What do I do? Very quickly. The first thing you do is turn a deaf ear to the voice of unbelief. We sang, didn't we? Newton's hymn. I say this. You've got to speak to yourself, right? You don't have to get into the pulpit, but you've got to preach to yourself. And you've got to say to unbelief, "Be gone, unbelief." That's what we sang. "Be gone, unbelief." There's a statue somewhere. I think it's outside Coventry Cathedral. I'm not 100% sure. And it's of St. Michael. And St. Michael is stepping on the serpent of unbelief with his foot. And that's what we've got to do with unbelief. We've got to step down on it. Jesus alone has perfect faith. Even the saintliest of people will have imperfect faith. Our faith is always going to be mixed with doubt. Our constant cry is, "Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And we're not going to listen to unbelief. That's the first thing. And then the next thing I do is I begin to look. Yes, I look at the wind and the waves. I look at the difficulties. I don't ignore them. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you persuade yourself that in every way, every day, it's getting better and better. That's the power of positive thinking. That's got nothing to do with Christianity. Do you know what? After I became a Christian, it didn't get better and better. It got worse and worse. Because he was testing my faith. And in case you think that I'm a doom and gloom preacher, I'm not. Because when it got worse and worse, he got nearer and nearer. We see the waves. We see the boats filling up with water. Faith sees all that. Faith sees the discouragements. It acknowledges them. There's nothing wrong in admitting it's tough if you're going through difficulties. There's nothing wrong after a service when somebody's asking you, "Are you okay?" Not just to smile back and say, "Everything's hunky-dory," to say, "Actually, it's not." That's not unbelief. Faith sees the difficulties. But, that's what Lloyd-Jones used to say, faith sees the waves, and it adds a but. But God. With Christ in the vessel, I'll smile at the storm. Faith focuses on Jesus Christ. Oh, I think Dale Ralph Davis called it faithful reasoning. Didn't Newton do that in the hymn? Do you know why Newton was able to help Cooper? He was able to help Cooper because Newton had learned to help himself. And this is how he put it. "And can he have taught me to trust in his name, and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? His love in time past forbids me to think, even though I can't feel it at the moment, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him." Are you? Keep on believing. And do you know what faith does? I love this about faith. Faith even dares to say, "Even though thou slay me, I will still trust." Do you know what faith says? Faith says, even if the boat is going to sink, it doesn't matter. If Christ is going to be with me, that's all that counts. If I sink with Christ, so be it. I'd rather sink with Christ than float without Christ. So let me just finish by quoting some words. This was a prayer of Ruth Graham's. I don't know if she was related to Billy Graham, Ruth Graham. She prayed this prayer, and I find this prayer, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're still trusting in your own abilities, oh, my friend, just come to the end of that and trust him. Trust him. And if you are trusting in him, this is a prayer you can pray. "Dear God, let me soar. Let me soar in the face of the wind, up through cold or the storm with wings to endure. Let the silver rain wash all the dust from my wings. Let me soar as he soared. Let it lift me. Let it buffet and drive me. But, oh God, let it lift me. Oh God, nearer to thee. Oh God, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raises me."
Oh, whatever your situation is at this moment, especially if you're in the storms of life, don't listen to unbelief. Look to Jesus. And you know what? The disciples in the end, they lacked faith, didn't they? They made a hash of it. But in the end, they did the right thing. They just ran to the Savior. And isn't that a lovely description of faith? Faith has a default position. Faith in the end rests on Jesus. It can't help it. Was it Dr. Lloyd-Jones who used the illustration of the compass and the north needle, the old magnetic compasses? And if you put a compass on an uneven surface, the needle goes round and round and round, like our faith. When we're in the storm, we don't know where to look. We look everywhere but Jesus. But if our faith is of God, eventually that north needle points to the north, just as our faith points to Jesus Christ, our north, because it can't help it. It can't help it. Well, we're going to sing now about that. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy